Good morning, TNC family, on the second Sunday in April, Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, where here we are in the final part of a three-part mini-mini-series, meaning these podcasts have just been shorter than normal, more like 10 or 12 minutes, and they are reflections from the final words of Jesus spoken while hanging on the cross. Jesus spoke seven phrases from the cross, but during these 3 weeks, we're just looking at three, one each week, words that I hope and pray and believe have been preparing our hearts and minds for this upcoming Easter Sunday, 1 week away. And as we saw last week, each of the seven words Jesus speaks from the cross are parts of an answer to an earlier question that Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, asks Jesus. And the question is, what is truth? A question Pilate asks after Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to give evidence about the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So what is truth? Pilate asks. What lies at the absolute heart of what is true in the universe? Not just true about the universe, but also true about living well in the way God has designed our world. How do I live rightly aligned with the ways of peace and order and goodness and joy? What is truth? Pilate asks. And Jesus says nothing in response, because John wants Pilate's question to be left hanging, an open question for the reader that will be answered, just not here, not to Pilate, but rather through the final hours of Jesus' life and then through his death and resurrection, meaning Jesus will answer, but he will answer from and through the cross. What is truth? Not only a great question then, but also for today, because the need for truth is one of humanity's most desperate needs. So, let's go back to the cross and watch and listen again to the words of Jesus, this time to the phrase recorded in Luke chapter 23 and beginning in verse 46, quote, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I entrust, I surrender, I commit, I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. As he's surrendering to pain and mortality, as he dies, he entrusts himself to the care of God. Something he did not only in this final word, but if you've been following his life throughout the biographies, you know that with every word and every step throughout his life, he entrusts, he commends his spirit to the ways and the care of God. The day he loves his mother well and turns water into wine, the way he speaks to a woman by a well in Samaria, while breaking loaves and fishes to feed 5,000, the way he treats children and the blind and lepers, the way he embraces rich and poor, how he has dinner with Zacchaeus, caring for Peter's mother-in-law, the way he washes his disciples' feet, and on, at each turn, entrusting his body, mind, and spirit to the care of God, and the way God has designed the universe and TNC. I believe Jesus on the cross shows us this consistent truth again, and calls us to entrust ourselves, our pain, our dreams, our friendship, finances, and family, our entire life journeys, all the way to our last breath, into the loving care of God. An activity that is far from passive. It is probably the most active and important thing we can possibly do. But if we do, in the act of surrendering, I believe we will discover at least three things. First, we will discover that we have a new identity, an awakened sense of who we are and why we are here. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ, surrendered to Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Or if you read the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippi was established as a city for a privileged corps of Roman veterans and their descendants. Therefore, it was a city with citizens very proud of their identity as Romans. If you're a citizen of Philippi, you are a privileged Roman. That's your identity. And to this city, Paul writes a letter warning them not to tangle up their identity as a Roman with their identity as a citizen in the kingdom of God. All about their identity. You know, sometimes you'll hear people in our day say things like, I'm a Bulldog, I'm a Yellow Jacket, I'm a Yankee or a Dodger, or I'm a Brave, which is a statement of identity. Or outside the world of sports, it's about their profession. I'm a fisherman, I'm a farmer, firefighter, fashion designer, librarian, technician, teacher, leader, pilot, accountant, nurse. Or here are some other identity statements you'll hear. I'm an American, I'm a Canadian, I'm a Southerner, I'm a Northerner, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Smith, Jones, Williams, Miller, Baptist, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, or Methodist. All of these identities are, they're fine at one level, but what Paul says and what Jesus demonstrates from the cross is, make sure you don't see yourself too much as any of these other things, because, verse 17, Paul says, there are many out there trying to get you to go along with them. And I've warned you of them many times, he writes, even with tears, but I'm having to do it again here. There's a far better life for us to live. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, which doesn't mean we're going off to heaven someday. After all, the citizens of Philippi weren't going off to Rome someday. They were presently citizens of Rome. The point is, you can't commend your life, your energy, and your spirit into the hands of all these competing identities. You can't serve two masters. Instead, our call is, will you commend your life into the loving arms and care of God? Because in the act of surrender, you'll discover, I have a new identity. I'm a new creation. I have an awakened sense of who I am. Which leads to a second discovery that we'll make as we commend our body, mind, and spirit into the care of God. Number two, we will discover that we have a new freedom. Because if you belong to a specific gym, then you have privileges at that gym. And if you belong to a specific club, you have privileges in that club. And if you have keys to that residence, then you have access to life in that home. And in a similar way, if your identity is as a citizen of God's kingdom, if you're a member of God's family connected with God who is not bound by space and time, well, then you have freedom beyond your wildest imaginations. And the more surrendered you are, the freer you are. Think again of the freest athlete. The freest athlete to run fast, jump high, kick winning goals is the one who entrusts his or her body to the hands and authority of a coach who puts that athlete on the strictest diet, exercise, sleep, and practice regimens. And the freest sailor is the one who submits his or her boat and sails to the strictest rules of wind and aerodynamics, proper depth of water, facing the wind at a proper angle, and not going in water too shallow. And the freest person from financial worry, that's the one who's arranged their finances around certain spending and giving and budgeting rules. And I don't think you'll find anyone who lived a freer life than Jesus. Free of envy and jealousy, free of pride and ego, free of wanting to control political outcomes and corporate policy and other people, free of anger, free of worry. And the reason why that Jesus was free was because he was fully surrendered. The key to his freedom was to be fully surrendered to the will and the way of God, the way God designed the universe to operate. And on the cross, Jesus is physically nailed there, not free, and yet, in that act of commending his spirit into the hands of his Father, he discovers he is truly free. A discovery we are invited to make with our lives, not just at our last breath, but with every breath. Which leads to a third discovery I think we'll make as we commend our body, mind, and spirit into the care of God. Number three, we will discover that we are somehow actually connected to divinity. Now that's a little abstract, so take a moment and think about that. In the act of surrendering to divinity, there is an implicit acknowledgement that in the universe and in each of us, there is this abundant possibility of union between divinity and humanity. I think again of that often heard quote from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. It's that somehow when in Genesis, God breathed into the humans and humans became a living being, still today, we are part of that humanity that's infused by the divine breath, the divine order. Now, Let's be honest. We've got to somehow make our peace with this mystery, even if we don't fully understand it. I'm saying it's complicated, challenging, mysterious, how God can be living, moving, and breathing within us. But it is what Paul reminds us of in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Quote, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And so TNC, between now and when that mystery will be fully resolved, in the meantime, we've got to live in faith that when we commend our spirit into the hands of God, that somehow we are deeply connected with divinity, that God is with us. And I think now of how in the Gospel of Matthew, the risen Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I think about it because I wonder if that promise is a last answer to Pilate's question about truth. What is truth? Well, here it is. It's the truth that in the middle of all the pain and all the heartbreak and all the tears, that in this world in which we will all have trouble, we can be of good cheer, for there is one who has overcome the world. For God is with us and in us and works through us, even, always, even to the end of the world. And I believe that is a great truth of our universe, and it's also our prayer now and always and in the days leading up to Easter 2025. And so, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.